Good morning, everyone. If you have your Bible, turn to the 9th chapter of the Gospel of John. John chapter 9. As you're turning there, let me ask you a question. How often do we count our blessings from the viewpoint of the earthly treasures that we possess? You know, I think we live in a society that teaches us that we look at our houses, our cars, our bank accounts, our health, and we weigh them in a kind of balance, and we conclude that we have been blessed by God depending on whether or not they are increasing, or they are in good standing, or they are or our health is relatively stable. It makes me wonder how the other two-thirds of the world may think about blessings while living essentially in poverty, because that's what they tell us, is that two-thirds of the world lives in poverty. They may have a tendency to think very differently about what blessings are really all about. This morning, the lesson is entitled, Jesus Challenges Our Idea of Blessing. And that's really what we're going to focus on as we look at John chapter 9. I invite you to read with me just the first seven verses of John chapter 9. Now, as Jesus passed by, he saw a man who was blind from birth, and his disciples asked him, saying, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Jesus answered, neither this man nor his parents sinned, but that the works of God should be revealed in him. I must work the works of him who sent me. While it is day, the night is coming when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. And when he had said these things, he spat on the ground, made clay with the saliva, and he anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay. And he said to him, go wash in the pool of Siloam, which is translated sent. And so he went and washed and came back seeing. Now, as we look at that particular event, we've looked at it before. We've looked at it from various points of view. But this morning, we're going to look at it from a different perspective. One of the perspectives that we're going to look at is the perspective that the Jewish people of Jesus' day had regarding the issue of blindness and suffering, physical suffering. The Jews who were alive when Jesus walked the earth sought to measure the goodness or the wholesomeness of their relationship with God through their physical blessings. And so they thought that the wealthier you were, the more you had, the healthier you are, the things that you possessed, those type of things were a measure of how well you stood in relationship to God. Even the number of children you had was a reflection of how you were in relationship to God. And so that was the general thinking. And as Jesus and his disciples are walking through the streets of Jerusalem, they come across this man who is blind from birth. And the disciples ask this question, well, you know, who sinned that this man was born blind? And the question comes out of that kind of thinking. They were certain that this man's blindness is caused because he is not right with God. That there was a failed relationship with God. That this man had sinned. To them, health and wealth and prosperity were all signs of God's blessing. And it's a little difficult for us to wrap our minds around the fact that Jesus is saying, no, you guys have it all wrong. Because we today also have that kind of thinking regarding God's blessings. It's a little wonder that Jesus will tell the story of the rich man and Lazarus the beggar. And Lazarus the beggar went to heaven while the rich man went to torment. A man in poverty is blessed over the rich man. Do you think that maybe the rich man thought his riches were evidence of a healthy relationship with God? I think he did in this culture, in this time. But Jesus says, no, it wasn't. Fact is, God and his word challenges our worldly idea of what it means to be blessed. Solomon in Proverbs chapter 30, verses 8 and 9, tells us not to desire poverty or riches, for either of them may prove to be a curse. This is what he says. He says, "Keep falsehood and lies far from me. Give me neither poverty nor riches, but give me only my daily bread. Otherwise, I may have too much and disown you and say, 'Who is the Lord?' Or I may become poor and steal and so dishonor the name of my God." You know what? That warning that Solomon writes is not only true about our individual circumstances, but it can also be true about a congregation's circumstances. The church at Laodicea in Revelation chapter 3, verses 14 through 18, braggingly said, "I am rich, I have acquired wealth, and do not need a thing." And then Jesus comes along and he says to them, "But you do not realize that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked." In other words, in couching it in terms of our modern society, they had a nice church building, they had money in the bank, they had large membership, they maybe had exciting worship services, and yet at the same time they had become so proud that they do not need a thing from God. And as a result, they really were wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. They were no longer clothed with the presence of Christ. They were no longer clothed with the holiness that came from God, because they did not see that they needed anything from God. Too often the way we determine a congregation's blessing before God is very misleading in our society. We look at a church's physical side, we look at the church's relative wealth, we look at the church's numbers in terms of the number of people who are attending, and we determine whether or not God is blessing that congregation based upon those type of things. And God sees things very differently than we do. Those congregations which seem to be thriving may actually be in worse shape than those which seem to be just hanging on by their fingernails. The church at Philadelphia was in Revelation pictured as being very weak physically, and yet spiritually they were blessed by God. Fact is, what we find here in John chapter 9 is that this man who was born blind wasn't born blind because he had sinned or his parents had sinned. Fact is, he is born blind because God has plans to use him to convey a message about his son Jesus. Fact is, when we look at the pages of Scripture, we find out that the greatest blessing from God is life itself. Our intrinsic worth is not determined by our possessions or by our circumstances. In fact, is one of the major difficulties of the world today is its low opinion of itself. Selfishness and our self-seeking ways are signs of really of a low opinion about the intrinsic worth that we have in and of ourselves. We're trying to make the world revolve around ourselves in order to make us feel like we are worthy of something, when in reality, the worth is already there. I read about a motivational speaker who once got up during the course of a seminar, and he took out of his wallet a $20 bill. Now, you'll notice that I did not take out a $20 bill because my wallet is empty, and I wasn't going to risk the fact that I was going to have someone, you know, say, "Well, that will be mine." Because see, what the guy did was he held up a $20 bill. He says, "Who would like this $20 bill?" Of course, everybody raised their hand. He says, "I assure you, before today's over," he said, "I'm going to give this $20 bill to one of you. But first, let me do this." And so he proceeded to crumple the $20 bill up in his hand until it was just a wadded mess. And then he asked, "Which of you still wants the $20 bill?" Still, hands went up in the air. And you can see again why I didn't do that. Okay? Then he replied, well, what if I do this? And he took the $20 bill and he dropped it on the ground and he stepped on it really hard and squashed it flat with his shoe. And he ground it into so now it's ground into the floor, and he picks it back up, and now it's not only crumpled, but it's crumpled and dirty. And he says, now who still wants it? And again, hands go up in the air. And then he said this, the reason you want the $20 bill is that you know that no matter what I did to the bill, you still wanted it because it did not decrease its value. It is still worth $20. And so it is with our lives. We sin. We live lives that are less than what God designed us to be. That's really part of what sin is. We make bad decisions. We create barriers that force us to spend our lives struggling to overcome. And as a result, we feel worthless. But do we realize that no matter what has happened or will happen to each and every one of us, we never lose the value God has placed upon us? Dirty or clean, crumpled or finely creased, we are still priceless to God, and God still desires us. In fact, the worth of our lives comes not in what we do, or not in who we know, or not in what we have, but by virtue of who we are. We are created in God's image. We are created to become a child of God in Jesus Christ. And we need to remember that even a soul in a lost condition retains the value of being created in the very image of God. What a great blessing to be created with such an inestimable value that can never diminish. It's astonishing to realize that when we try to measure our worth by comparing the blessings that the world says are important, we really in essence belittle the blessing that God wants to give every single one of us. In fact, Christianity is unique in that it places a value upon each of our souls that is higher than any other religion places, because it places a value that is so high that in order to redeem it, it costs the greatest treasure in the world. Turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. And listen to what Peter writes in verses 18 through 20. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 18 through 20. Okay? Listen to what he says. As Peter writes, he says, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. He indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who through him believe in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. Now you see what he's saying there? He's saying, Jesus paid such a price for us because we are that valuable to him. In fact, going back to the lesson from John chapter 9, true blessings come from heaven, the heavenly realms. They don't come from the earth at all. True blessings are not found in the physical world, but in the spiritual world. And to realize these spiritual blessings, we need to see life from God's perspective. Going back to John 9, what was the perspective of God about this man who had been born blind? The perspective of the world was this man is worthless. This man is a drain on society. This man is literally a beggar, and he just is someone that has to be dealt with, but he's not really valuable. And what did Jesus see him as? This man is here that the works of God should be revealed in him. Paul in the Ephesian letter, in Ephesians chapter 1, says something about this. In Ephesians chapter 1, beginning with verse 3 and going on through about verse 8, says this. He says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blemish, without blame before Him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, by which He made us accepted in the Beloved. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of His grace, which He made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence." Now, what's he saying there? He's saying, look, the blessings which we have in Christ are proof of our intrinsic worth to God. The world seeks to diminish our value, but God says it really cannot be diminished. It was determined before you were born. It is truly realized, fully realized in Jesus Christ. Fact is, Paul wants us to begin practicing the practice of peering into the heavenly realm so that we can catch a glimpse of our true spiritual blessings that are found in Jesus Christ. And so, he says in Colossians chapter 3, verses 2 and 3, he says, "Set your mind on things above, not on earthly things. For you have died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God." What's he saying there? He's saying, look, nothing of this world makes you valuable. What makes you valuable is who you are in Christ Jesus. Everyone is valuable in the fact that they are made in the image of God, but you are more valuable even than that. That great treasure, because your life is now hidden with Christ. You know what? We usually hide our valuables. We usually put them in a safe place so a thief will not be able to get them. We might have a safe in our home. We might have a safety deposit box in a bank, in a vault. But we put things that we value, truly value, in those safe places. And God, the Word says, has hidden you and I in His most valuable treasure, which is Christ. And there we are protected from the thief who desires to plunder our lives. Paul says when Christ, in Colossians 3, verse 4, "When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with Him in glory." God is going to reveal all His treasures hidden in Christ when Christ returns. And then we will definitely and definitively understand how treasured we are by the Creator. And that is something we need to begin to hold on to right now. Because we live in a dark world. We live in a world that tends to blind us to heavenly realities. The battles that we really fight are not with flesh and blood on earth, but with satanic powers that dwell in the heavenly places. That's why Paul writes in the Ephesian letter, in chapter 6, verses 10 through 13, that we need to be strong in the Lord and in His mighty power. We need to put on the full armor of God so that we can take our stand against the schemes of the devil. And then he points out that our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. The blessings that we have as Christians give us a power, or there, it is a power at work that is far stronger than anything of this world, if we'll only recognize its worth. See, God's greatest work is done through us and in us. Going back to John chapter 9, the religious people in John 9 looked at the blind man, thought that his condition was because he had sinned, or perhaps his parents had sinned. Either way, their conclusion was he has been cursed by God. Jesus says, no, this happened that the work of God might be revealed in him. Now, it's true that the Scripture teaches that the heavens declare the glory of God and the firmament reveals his handiwork, but his most revealing work is what he desires to do in each one of us. See, we need to peer into heaven to realize our spiritual blessings, but it's impossible to understand our spiritual blessings without knowing that God wishes to reveal that work in each one of us. In 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 9 and 10, Paul put it this way: we have been made a spectacle to the whole universe, to angels as well as to men. And when he says that, he's pointing out that there is something about how God is working in each one of our lives that makes a difference. And that difference is intended to not only teach people in the world, but also even angels in heaven. Going back to Peter and what Peter wrote, let's look again at 1 Peter chapter 1. Look at verses 10 through 14. He said, of this salvation the prophets have inquired and searched carefully who's prophesied of the grace that would come to you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ who was in them was indicating when he testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. To them it was revealed that, not to themselves, but to us, they were ministering the things which now have been reported to you through those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things which angels desire to look into. And then he goes on, therefore, gird up your loins, the loins of your mind, be sober and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is brought to you by the revelation of Jesus Christ as obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lusts as in your ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Peter says, gird up the loins of your mind. The New International Version puts it this way: therefore, prepare your minds for action. There is no way that God can reveal his work through us until we prepare our minds for action. It's not easy, you see, to live in this world and maintain a holy walk, because we live in a world that is a very anti-God, has a very anti-God atmosphere around it. And the Bible calls the world something that is pressing against us and trying to conform us to its image. Romans chapter 12, verse 2. And we have to stand against it. But how do we stand against it? Paul in Romans chapter 12 says we do it through the transforming of the renewing of our minds. And we are transformed by the power of God. We are under constant barrage through advertisements and appeals that are designed to get us to focus on what the world says is of value, when in reality they are designed to persuade us to measure ourselves by such things as our possessions and our money and our abilities and our opinions and our achievements. And the basic design of all those appeals is to take our focus off the work that God is doing in us. The world doesn't want you to believe that you could ever be more valuable than that you could ever be valuable to God at all. Fact is, the world wants us to believe that we don't even need the value that God places upon us. Being made in the image of God is a great blessing. Being reborn into the image of Jesus Christ is the greatest blessing of all. And the amazing thing is that it's a free gift. But it is not cheap. It cost Jesus everything on the cross. That, in essence, is what the gospel is all about. It's about how valuable we are to God in Jesus Christ. This morning, are you aware of how valuable you are? If there is anyone here today who is not a Christian, you need to be aware of just how valuable you are and what Jesus did on the cross for you. And if you are a Christian, hold on to the knowledge of what Jesus has done. That value is precious. It is more precious than silver or gold. It is the preciousness of the blood of our Savior. And it makes you extremely valuable. Well, together we stand and sing.